Welcome to the Luminous Podcast, weekly meditations, readings, and blessings to assist with our rest, peace, and spiritual wellness. You can find out more at luminousanglican.com.
Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful for our lives. We're thankful for another day of life that's a gift. Lord, this morning we pray for the one who preaches, forgive him his sins, for they are so many. We would see Jesus and him only. And in Jesus' name, pray. Amen. You may sit. So you'll notice a minute ago I was standing over there and I took off my cassock. I want you to know that that was not part of the sermon, nor was it a political statement. It just got really hot, and I forget how thick the black clothing is. So I feel much better now. Very spacious. So we didn't read the epistle appointed for today, so I'm going to do that now. And the epistle appointed for today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. For the message of the cross, says Paul, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And again from today's gospel, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. I don't know what year, I could have looked this up easily, I don't know what year The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's motion picture, came out. I think it was at least 10 plus years ago, perhaps 15. And I remember we went to an advanced screening of The Passion of the Christ, and we watched it together. And I remember my wife saying something like, I never want to see that again. And we had small children, and at the time, I thought it would be a really great idea for my small children and us to watch that together every Easter. Kind of a lift me up kind of a thing. And so what would happen is, Good Friday would come, and it would be time to get out The Passion of the Christ. Then you would hear doors slamming in my house, and I wouldn't see anyone for about 2.5 hours. And then I would cry myself into a holy froth on the couch, and that would be it. The annual watching of The Passion of the Christ with your small children is not something I would recommend. So all the therapists in the room know that I'm with you now. But when you think about The Passion of the Christ, The Passion of the Christ is kind of a mixed bag. There are some unbelievably moving moments that are almost hard to think about or speak about. And then there are some profoundly weird moments that you wonder, perhaps maybe Mel was dipping into something as he was writing this. One of those is this weird scene with the Satan character. We won't get into that. I won't get into all the controversies surrounding the violence. One of the most beautiful scenes, though, and even now I can feel my stomach moving just mentioning it, is when Jesus is carrying his cross and his mother is following him. And he collapses as he does. And all of a sudden, there's this scene where Jesus is face to face with his mother. And his mother is looking at him with all the pathos that can be mustered in acting. And he breathes out and weeps out, "See, mother, I am making everything new." My gosh. I'm going to watch it this year. I'm just going to go ahead and warn you. So have some snacks in the room. Very powerful scene. But there are other scenes that are really problematic. And there's one in particular that I want to talk about today. And it involves the Barabbas character. Are you remembering this film? Do you remember with Pontius Pilate on the dais and "Whither of the twain shall I release to you?" And we have Jesus and we have Barabbas. And of course, they choose Barabbas, right? And in the movie, Barabbas is this very strange, freakishly weird character, seemingly discontinuous from the entire plot. One of his eyes is glazed shut, and he speaks gibberish. And when they release him, he walks around making a weird tongue motion into people's faces. Remember this? It's very strange. As if Barabbas was totally discontinuous from the story. He's one-dimensional. He's incidental. He's almost like a prop in the story. We had to have someone to choose over Jesus, and so that person would be this weird character. Well, why do I bring Barabbas up? He's not even in our reading today. Well, for this reason. When Jesus cleanses the temple, his main concern isn't actually the buying and selling of animals for sacrifice. After all, they call it the sacrificial system for a reason. In order to participate in it, you had to buy animals. And you had to have someone selling animals to buy. Very simple. This was, at that time, and with their understanding, necessary to keep the temple going. So what was Jesus' main beef with the activity of the temple? Well, I want you to listen to the alternate readings in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of this passage. Jesus says in Mark, "Isn't this what's written?" he said. "In Isaiah, it says, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all the world to share. But you've made it a brigand's den.'" Matthew, "This is what the scripture says. He said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a brigand's lair.'" And finally in Luke, "When he came near and saw the city, Jerusalem, he wept over it. 'If only you'd known,' Jesus says, 'on this day, what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden, and you can't see it. It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you've made it," again, "a brigand's cave." N.T. Wright is extremely helpful. Listen closely. "Many people have thought that Jesus was simply protesting against commercialization. On this view, he intended only to clean up the temple, to stop all this non-religious activity, and leave it as a place for pure prayer and worship. But Mark makes it clear this was Jesus' way of announcing God's condemnation of the temple itself and all that the temple had become in the national life of Israel. Remember, three times Jesus has said, 'God's house has become a brigand's cave.'" Stay with me. Again, N.T. Wright. "The word brigand in Jesus' day wasn't a word for thief or robber in the ordinary sense, but for the revolutionaries, the insurrectionists, those we today would call the ultra-Orthodox, plotting and ready to use violence to bring about their nationalist dreams." Again, stay with me, N.T. Wright. Part of Jesus' charge against his fellow Jews was that Israel as a whole had used its vocation to be the light of the world as an excuse for a hard, narrow, nationalist piety and politics, in which the rest of the world was not to be enlightened, but condemned. One more. The temple had been intended to symbolize God's dwelling with Israel for the sake of the world. The way Jesus' contemporaries had organized things, it had come to symbolize not God's welcome to the nations, but God's exclusion of them. The holy brigands who were bent on violent rebellion against Rome, which in Jesus' view was exactly wrong, the wrong way to bring about the kingdom of God, looked to the temple as the central focus of their ideology. Jesus' action, of course, in the temple was the immediate cause of his arrest. So, back to Barabbas. Listen to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, Barabbas is mentioned in verses 6 through 15. Now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priest had handed Jesus over to him, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. One more. This is Luke 23, 18 to 24. The whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection, murder, the one they asked for, and they surrendered Jesus to their will. I want you to sit with that for me. I know that was a lot. As you can see, Barabbas is not an incidental character. He's directly connected to Jesus' cleansing of the temple. The crowd did not choose him because they were mad at Jesus for blasphemy. By the way, when you hear someone accusing someone else of blasphemy, they're usually up to no good. What is that anyway? Seriously, sit down and write a definition of blasphemy. Here is what blasphemy really means. I don't like you. And I want you gone, away. And if I can't have you gone away, I want you dead. And I can't think of a good reason, so blasphemy! That's blasphemy. It was then, it is now. The crowd chose Barabbas because it was now clear that Jesus was not only not leading their holy insurrection against the government, he was directly opposed to it, begging them not to do it. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets and killed those sent to you, how I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathers her chicks, but you're not willing, and your house will be left to you desolate." His message was one of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. With Jesus, their planned rebellion was dead on arrival, but with Barabbas, they might just have a shot. And one wonders, of course, you know they eventually went to war with Rome. That's always a great idea, to try to overthrow the government. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. One wonders what role Barabbas played. We don't. But that brings us back to the epistle. Listen to this. In light of everything we've said, the word of the cross, you see, this is from N.T. Wright's translation, the word of the cross, you see, is madness, foolishness to the people who are being destroyed, the people who are destroying themselves, to the people who are inviting destruction upon themselves and upon their nation and upon their children and their children's children. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? We preach Christ crucified, which is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I remember back in 2011, there was a book come. I don't have anything on, so I have to stay back here. That's very difficult. It's very hard for me. I'm also an assistant manager at Aldi, and I get about 25,000 steps in a shift. So when I'm not moving, I feel very strange. In 2011, there was a book coming out. I was pretty excited about it. And I wasn't excited about it because it was sexy or clandestine or seditious or it's going to really do it. I thought this is going to be really nice when it comes out because I want to read it, you know. And so the book came out, and it was Rob Bell's Love Wins. And I picked it up and I flipped it over on the back, and Eugene Peterson said, "This is a great book, filled with Jesus. You're going to love it." I love Eugene Peterson. So I read it and it was good. And then I opened my computer and I got on Facebook. I'm not on Facebook anymore, mercifully. If you want to make a bunch of Christians really angry, suggest Love Winning. If you want to make religious people devolve into an apoplectic hysteria, suggest that the people who arrived an hour before closing time are going to get paid the same amount as the people who had worked all day. Socialism. No, that's actually the Gospel of Luke. Can we talk? So I read the book. Everyone was so angry. Why was everyone angry? The notion of the last being first and the first being last. The notion of people who have done it wrong are in on the prize. The notion that none of us have done it right and that we're all the same. And that God has invited us in this beautiful experiment of a world to dive in to a holy prism of humanity where we learn from each other. I don't understand you. Great. It's coffee time. It's bourbon time. That's if you really don't understand somebody. The weakness of God. God on a cross. God on a cross. Everyone gets forgiveness. Well, let's ask Jesus. Father, help me out here. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Everyone is loved. It's not business as usual. And that's true. Thank God. It's not business as usual. It's not just the way things are. It's not just, well, the real world. That's not how it is in the real world. I know, because the real world sucks. Jesus came to build a new world, a new humanity, a new everything. It's amazing what we're about to do. We are about to gather around the table together. We're going to leave all of our differences aside. We're going to leave our politics aside. I would suggest maybe whatever your politics is, just flush it down the toilet. It's not helpful. It's not. And we're going to kneel down in our loving, suffering, merciful God of weakness and power is going to feed us and sustain us. And he's going to take out a holy needle and thread. And he's going to start sewing us together. He's going to invite us to reach out to children who have no home and give them home. To those who have nothing to eat and give them something to eat. For those who have been told they are out because of whatever, knowing that they are in and invited, and please tell us your story, because we need to hear from you the gentle voice of the Lord from a different land in a different way. Everyone's welcome. That's crazy. LL Cool J. That was for you, love. I get Dua Lipa, she gets LL Cool J. That's fine. It's okay. It's all right. It'll be okay. LL Cool J used to have a song called The Power of God. What comes into your heart and mind and imagination when you hear the power of God? Is it a bulldozer? Is it a muscle man? Is it John Wayne? Or is it a God who would rather die than take vengeance on his enemies? Because that is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Heath, this is too good to be true. I know. But it is. So when you come to this rail, do one thing for me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and it is changing everything. Let's just get out of the way and follow in the train. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
If you would like more information or ways to be a part of Luminous, please go to luminousanglican.com. Peace be with you.